Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And as you turn there, let me share a story with you. When I was younger, a group of my friends would regularly get together and hang out. And we would do all sorts of different things, from playing sports to wrestling to watching movies to just playing some games at someone's house. Now, I love games. But when it comes to card games, I'm just not very good. And because I have just a little bit of a competitive spirit in me, if I'm not very good, I don't really want to play. I mean, I hate losing. I just really hate losing. Well, my friends didn't care about that, so they would get out the cards every once in a while. We'd play some card games. And once in a while, we'd get out those toy plastic chips that we'd use as fake money, okay? Now, we never used real money, mainly because none of us had any, but this was just for fun, okay? Just for fun. No real money, no real risk on the line other than our own pride. But as I said, I'm not very good at card games. So as we started playing, pretty quickly, every one of my friends had this huge stack of these plastic chips, and I was down to about two. And because, as I mentioned, I'm just a little bit competitive, I wasn't too happy about this. And I started to get a little bit of an attitude, and I started thinking, this is stupid. I don't care about this game. And I kind of stopped trying as I cocked an attitude. So when the next round came along, I didn't even care what I had in my hand. I said, I'm just going all in, which means, you know, you put all your chips into the middle, you know, everything you've got. If you lose, you're out. That's it. Now, remember, I didn't have more than but two chips, so I had really nothing to lose anyway. But I went all in. Turns out, I won that hand. Now I had about 10 chips. You know, still getting creamed by everyone else, and I'm still frustrated, thinking this is stupid, but what else was I going to do? Just watch my friends play the card game? So we went on to the next hand. I go all in again, because again, I didn't even care what was actually in my hand. I'm all in, and I won again. Now I had like 40 to 50 chips. This is getting better. I'm still losing badly, but somewhat respectable now. And my friends were thoroughly annoyed at me, which was great. So we dealt another hand. I still didn't really care that much, but I started paying a little bit more attention to what I had in my hand. And then when it came down to it, I began thinking, you know what? Maybe, nah. Well, I could kind of get back into this thing. Yeah. Nah, whatever. I'm all in again. And so I went all in. And I won again. Now I'm sitting pretty good. Probably over 100 chips now. I'm back in the mix of things. But what am I going to do now?
Go buy a lottery.
Whoa. All of a sudden, I didn't want to risk it anymore. There was just too much to risk losing now. I can't go all in with it. Now I had something I didn't want to lose. If we've learned anything from our study in the Gospel of Mark, it's that the cost of discipleship is high. In chapter 8, we heard that disciples are called to walk the path of self-denial and suffering, which is going to look different for each one of us, but nonetheless, a high cost. In chapter 9, we learned that true greatness is about humble service. A disciple of Christ is to serve the least of these, serve the insignificant. And in chapter 10, just last week, we heard that if married, disciples of Christ are to sacrificially serve their spouse until the day they die, even if they're not getting along. All of these demands of discipleship are completely countercultural. There's no going a little in or half in with Jesus. The journey of discipleship is a call to be all in with Jesus. The journey of discipleship is a call to be all in with Jesus. And as I think about when Jesus is calling us to go all in with him, we hear of people all the time who can do this with relative ease when they're lying flat on their back and broke and facing hard times and they're at rock bottom and have nowhere else to look but up. But what about the rest of us? Where it's like, you know what? Do I really need Jesus? Things aren't too bad. I mean, I've kind of made this big old life over here. If I go all in with Jesus, that's going to compromise some things for me. That's going to change some things about my life. Do I really want to do that? Do I really believe it's worth it? Do I really want to risk it all? You see, the more we have, the more it begins to seem like it's a cost to follow Christ. Another pastor said that one of our problems is that we see Jesus as a risk to our desires and not the fulfillment of them. And sadly, I do believe that's often the case. So this morning, I want to address a very important question, and it's this. What is keeping us from going all in with Jesus? What is keeping us from going all in with Jesus? I think some of us are here this morning and we don't think Jesus is a safe bet. We're having some second thoughts about this whole journey of discipleship thing. We're in church, of course, but we're holding on to the world at the same time. We have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. We have just enough world so that we're in church and we're uncomfortable. We're thinking about what we did last night or what we're going to do next weekend. Or we're thinking about work tomorrow or what we can get or what we have and so forth. Or we're in the world and we have so much Jesus that we can't really enjoy the world either. We're just convicted all the time. We're torn. We can't enjoy either place. So what's keeping us from going all in with Jesus? I read something this week that said, for many people in the church, the biggest thing that's keeping them from going all in with Jesus is the fact that they think they have. I'm in church every week. I've gone all in with Jesus. But it doesn't really affect or mark every aspect of their life and who they are. Remember, we can't go half in with Jesus. The journey of discipleship is a call to be all in with Jesus. Our message this morning comes from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 31. Mark 10, 13 through 31. And from this text, we're going to look at three different obstacles. Three obstacles that can prevent us from staying on this path of discipleship. Three obstacles that can keep us from going all in with Jesus. And then here's obstacle number one. Self-dependence. Self-dependence. Now, self-dependence is defined as reliance on oneself or one's own powers and resources rather than those of others. And we tend to do this all the time, don't we? I mean, it might be something really simple and silly, such as this short video portrays.
It's just a burst pipe. I can fix it.
No.
The clay rate guard and rate won't blow up just because of a clay.
I totally could. No.
Switching to Allstate is worth it.
You see, many of us depend or try to depend on our own handyman skills when we should be relying on the skills of others, right? Thankfully, if married, our wives usually know better. But it could be something silly like that. But often it could be something much more important. I've mentioned in the past our story of how God led my family here to Texas in order for me to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. When we first felt God leading us here to Texas, my wife Kendra and I had three children with a fourth one on the way. I was working for my father in the family business, and I was making over $80,000 a year. I had a company car. We were very close to both my family and my wife's family. I was coaching and mentoring a very successful boys' high school soccer team. We were leading a small group with some great friends. We were heavily involved in our church. Life was good. Life was comfortable and secure. Then God began the process of leading us to seminary. Now, both Kendra and I were a little hesitant at first, but I was especially so. Right? I was thinking, Lord, I will serve you. I really will. But leaving my comfortable, secure life near family with a good paying job and four children and moving over 900 miles away to a place where we know no one, had no job, no insurance, no place to live. I mean, that just doesn't make sense, Lord. And quite frankly, that would be an unwise decision to make. So we said, no, we aren't going. And we spent the next 3 years trying to rely on our own wisdom and our own resources and refusing to let go what we had there in Illinois. We were doing what we thought was best for our family. Self-dependence can keep us from going all in with Jesus. So look with me at our text, Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Now, when it says little children there in verse 13, it's speaking of babies or very young children. Now, very young children or babies are the opposite of self-dependent, right? Now, I have 7 children. They've all been in diapers at one time, and 2 of them are still currently in diapers. Okay, let me tell you something. Children, and I love them to pieces, but children can be high maintenance, surrounded by a lot of noise at times, can't they? Okay, my youngest, Levi, 7 months old, can do nothing for me. Right? The only thing he can bring to me is need. He can't move without me carrying him. He can't eat without my wife, Kendra. He can't change his own diapers. He certainly can't get himself dressed. He is completely and utterly dependent upon another person for everything. And that's the picture of discipleship that Mark wants us to grasp here. A disciple of Jesus Christ is to humbly depend on God for everything. A disciple of Jesus Christ is to humbly depend on God for everything. Just like a little child depends on another person for everything. You see, the demands of discipleship are so radical and so countercultural that we cannot possibly meet them using our own strength or our own resources, no matter how much we try. And boy, do we try, don't we? Too often, we try and do things on our own, in our own strength, with our own wisdom, with our own resources. And that's exactly what Kendra and I did for 3 full years when God was leading us to seminary. And we kept saying no throughout those 3 years. We were depending on ourselves, relying on our own strength and our own resources rather than God's. But when we finally surrendered to His way, committed to humbly depend on Him rather than ourselves, man, we have seen Him provide and continue to provide over and over again for our family in so many incredible ways. And our faith has grown immensely as a result. But obstacle number one that will keep us from going all in with Jesus is self-dependence. And to get over or around that obstacle, disciples are to humbly depend on God for everything. So obstacle number one is self-dependence. But there's another obstacle. Obstacle number two is fear. Fear of losing what we have. Obstacle number two that will keep us from going all in with Christ is the fear of losing what we have. Like me with my 100 or so chips of fake money during a card game. Right? I can't put it all in. I can't just give that away. We want to hold on to it. We fear losing what we have. Let's look at our text again, beginning at verse 17. Mark 10, verses 17 and following. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." So let me tell you about this man, also known as the rich young ruler. I think a lot of times we make him interchangeable with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious people, and we just write this guy off as a bad guy. This guy's not that bad of a guy, right? This guy, in many ways, he's the man. He's a good guy. He's not one of the religious leaders. He's some sort of business mogul. He's successful. And he's not only successful, but he's a law-abiding man. He's a man with good morals. And he gets off to a pretty good start, right? He falls on his knees before Jesus and calls him good teacher. He's respectful, and from all appearances, he seems rather sincere. I mean, unlike the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he wasn't questioning Jesus in order to test him. This guy really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say about this important question. In fact, it says that he came running to Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And those two words, "I do," probably indicate that this man was still stuck back at obstacle one of self-dependence. But let me just mention that in this context, the phrase "inherit" or "get eternal life" in this context as a whole is not dealing with the matter of obtaining eternal life, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone. But rather, it's referring to receiving the total joys of the future kingdom, enjoying the full experiences of the world to come, referring to the reward element of the afterlife and the possession of its blessings. One pastor I listened to said he was not asking about the doorway to the kingdom. He was asking about the whole experience beyond the doorway. So this eternal life here seems to primarily indicate future rewards for believers who have accepted Jesus' radical countercultural demands of discipleship. So Jesus lists the final six of the Ten Commandments for him. And the man responds, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." I mean, this man, by all appearances, had it all together, right? As I mentioned earlier, he was respectful and sincere toward Jesus. He was intrigued by spiritual matters. He was a loyal follower of God's law. And on top of that, he had great wealth, which in that culture they believed to be a sign as God's blessing and approval of this man, much like the heresy today that we call the prosperity gospel. But Jesus looked at him and loved him. How comforting is that? Jesus loved and cared about this rich man, and he discerned the inner workings of his heart. And based on that, Jesus issues a particular call for this man. Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Knowing the state of the man's heart, Christ issues specific commands he knew were best. Right? Jesus asked this man of great significance to become insignificant, to exchange his treasures, abundant treasures here on earth, for earthly or heavenly treasures. You see, one of the radical countercultural demands of discipleship is that disciples of Jesus Christ are to be willing to give up everything in this present life. Now, we shouldn't read this text and say that Jesus is calling everyone everywhere to sell all their possessions, though for some of you that might be the case. But that's not overall what Mark is saying here, right? Jesus makes different demands on different people, right? He told this guy, sell everything and go join the disciples. But earlier in Mark, we heard about a man, the ex-demoniac, where he said, no, don't come along with me. Don't leave your home and family. Stay and be a witness there. And we talked about, or if you remember the story of Zacchaeus, right? He was told to sell half, or he decided to sell half his possession. So the problem is not necessarily the possession of wealth. Rather, it's the attachment to, or the clinging to, or the dependence upon wealth. That's the problem. And too often, many of us are just like this rich man. It says in verse 22, at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He was very much attached to his wealth and the status that came with it. He had a tight grip on his possessions and he refused to let go. It seems that he loved the comforts and security afforded by his possessions a little too much. And unfortunately, many of us are much the same way. You see, the problem is we love our stuff, don't we? We don't want to lose what we have. I mean, we worked hard for it. We deserve it. And so we tend to tighten our grip and refuse to let go, just like this man in our text. I watched a YouTube video this week. I actually watched it a couple of times now, and it's fairly entertaining to watch, but it's called How to Catch a Baboon. Okay? Yes. You heard me right. It's called How to Catch a Baboon. Now, no, I wasn't just sitting around randomly wondering how to catch a baboon, okay? I was watching my kids. But anyways, someone mentioned this movie to me a while ago, and it, when I was preparing for the sermon, it came to mind. So hopefully why it comes to mind is obvious to you in just a little bit. But anyways, this guy, knowing that a baboon is watching him, goes to this huge termite mound and drills a hole into the side of the mound. Then he takes this ball of melon seeds and sticks it into the hole. Now, meanwhile, this whole time, the baboon is up on this hillside watching this man intently, because apparently baboons are extremely curious creatures. And so as soon as the man walks away, the baboon can't just contain himself any longer, and he runs to this mound to see what the man was doing there, to see what was in the hole. Now, the baboon can get its hand into the hole with no issues, and he can grab a hold of the seeds, but then there's a problem. He can't get his fist back out of the hole. As long as he holds onto those seeds, which causes him to make a fist, he's stuck. So in the video, you can see the baboon begin to panic, right? It starts looking around frantically, realizing it's in trouble. This creature starts screeching and squealing and just flipping out. I mean, it's about to rip its arm off trying to get free when all it has to do is let go. But he refuses to do so. And so the guy kind of calmly walks up, puts a leash around its head, and he's caught him. But all the baboon had to do was let go. But it refused to do so. And sadly, that's an all too accurate picture of many of us. We want to go all in with Jesus. We really do. Just don't make us let go of our money or our stuff or our relationships or our career or our status or anything that's important to us. Don't make us let go of these things. And we tighten our grip and simply refuse to let go. What is it this morning that you fear losing? What are you holding on to that's holding you back, that's preventing you from going all in with Jesus? Because Jesus says, let go. Corrie ten Boom put it this way. She said, hold everything in your hand lightly. Otherwise, it hurts when God pries your fingers open. If we are going to follow him on this journey of discipleship, we as disciples of Christ are to live open-handedly. Live open-handedly. Be generous people. Be willing to give and to give all to the Lord and for the sake of the gospel. And I praise God that so many of you are extremely generous, giving people. But we all ought to be living open-handedly. He's not going to call us to anything that is not absolutely best for us. This man in our text couldn't stand the thought of losing his wealth. So he left sad. I've heard it said this way, what you cannot give away, you don't own. It owns you. What you cannot give away, you don't own. It owns you. Live open-handedly. Be generous people. Don't let the fear of losing what you have hold you back from going all in with Jesus. Obstacle number one that keeps us from going all in with Jesus is self-dependence. Obstacle number two is fear, the fear of losing what we have. And there's yet a third obstacle. And if we can get over or around this obstacle, all the other obstacles will just fall away. Obstacle number three is doubt. Doubt that we will gain more. You see, we don't realize what we will gain if we go all in with Jesus. Or we just don't truly believe what we will gain. See, the Lord promises abundant reward for those who go all in with Jesus. Okay, let's look at our text again, verses 28 through 31. Peter said to him, we have left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, in these four verses, we realize the contrast between the rich man and the disciples, right? The rich man walks away sadly, clinging to his wealth, while the disciples follow Jesus, abandoning everything. But Jesus says, if we go all in with him, if we go all in with him, which involves walking the path of self-denial and suffering, which involves serving the least of these, which involves serving your spouse until the day you die, which involves being generous with your money and being willing to give away everything you own, if we go all in with Jesus, we will be lavishly rewarded, both now and later. Now, this isn't the simple and flawed math used by the false teachers of the so-called prosperity gospel, right? They say, give God $1 using my bank account, and he'll give you $100 in return. Okay, but that's a trap that sadly many have fallen into. That's called heresy. The context here suggests that the gains or the rewards attained in this present age are the community of believers. God is not a mutual fund. He doesn't pay us to sacrifice worldly assets. He actually does something far more wonderful. He gives us a whole new family and access to everything that is his. And everything we all own is his anyway, right? The more we sacrifice for and invest in the kingdom of God, the greater the quality and depth of relationships we will experience within the community of God here on this earth. And Jesus also promised great future reward as well. Right? We're only here on this earth about, 80, 90 years, sometimes less. In the big picture of things, that's 80 or 90 days, right? Scripture says each man's life is but a breath. Life here is like vapor breathed out on a cold day, right? It's here one moment, it's gone the next. But our future reward will last for eternity. The problem is we doubt the return. We doubt that we will gain more if we give more. And did you see how it's all described here in our text? He uses what seems like investment type terms, right? He says that we will receive 100 times as much. Now, I did the math this week and I had a couple of others check for me. But that's a 10,000% return on our investment. 10,000%. Right? Most people nowadays are happy with what, a 7% return? Jesus promises a 10% return on our investments. Now, if a good friend that you know real well, whom you trust immensely, you trust him with your life, and he's also a financial advisor, comes to you one day and says, I've got an investment for you that guarantees a 10,000% return. And there's no tricks, no ruse in any way. How would you respond? Right? You'd probably, as fast as you can, put everything you own into that amazing investment, right? We'd all be all in with that one, wouldn't we? But that's exactly what has been offered to us by King Jesus himself. And yet, many of us refuse to go all in. We doubt the return on investment. You see, the sacrifices we make, be it time or money, the sacrifices we make for Christ and for the gospel are investments that are promised a 10,000% return, and they'll last for eternity. Disciples of Christ are to expect reward, great reward. One pastor put it this way. He said, we aren't giving something up or leaving anything behind. We are sending it on ahead with an outrageous rate of return. See, Jesus doesn't want us to give up treasure entirely. He wants us to give up a lesser treasure for a far greater treasure. See, the gains far outweigh the losses. The gains far outweigh the losses. The question is, do we truly believe that? Doubt that we will gain more can prevent us from going all in with Jesus. What keeps us from going all in with Jesus? Self-dependence. The fear of losing what we have and doubt that we will gain more. Therefore, being all in with Jesus requires disciples of Christ to humbly depend on God for everything, to live open-handedly, being generous people, and to expect great reward in return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your incredible blessings that you have lavished upon each one of us individually and upon Centerpoint corporately. Lord, help us to be all in with you, to humbly depend on you for everything, to live open-handedly, and to expect great reward. And may that help us to be fully committed followers of Christ who serve you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.